took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome to another episode of Glorious Day. I'm Pastor David, and guess what? Guess who's with me?
I'm back.
He's back. Yeah.
This is Pastor Barry.
Yeah, praise God. Schedule's finally aligned.
Missed you guys.
Yeah, missed you too, brother. It's hard doing a solo. I mean, I did it a couple of times.
Did you talk to yourself?
Well, I guess essentially I did. I was the only one in the studio. But it's so much nicer. There's a better interaction.
It is.
You know, and I'm sure that some people were saying, if they don't come back together again, I'm not going to listen.
I'm going to change your channel. Never change your channel.
Never change. 89.9 WCNO. Well, so tonight our program's theme is, and listen, because this is actually great Pauline theology, and that's not a lady named Pauline. Although my sister was named Pauline, but she's with Jesus now. But it's St. Paul. Who wrote a lot of the New Testament, rather?
Hey, David. Speaking of Paul, I saw on Facebook it was a cute little blurb about if Paul appeared in America right now, he'd run back horrified and be writing a long letter.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
I would hate, but to, past his original horrification. Then he would be, God would be giving him strategies to come and drive out the demonic stuff that's going on.
That's
here.
Right.
Well, the theme is believers are sinners who are hidden in Christ. And some of you already know that.
Mm-hmm.
And some of you may or may not be all there. But we have a scripture that Psalm 32, verse 1 through 2, which Pastor Barry is going to read.
As well as Colossians 3, 2 through 4.
Oh, Colossians 3, 2 through 4. So if you're going to scrabble for your Bible so that you can read along with us, scrabble away.
Now, David, our listeners don't have to scrabble. They're right next to their
phone,
right there on the table.
I didn't think about that, but you're right.
Ready to go.
Yep. They probably had their fingers perched just on the edges of the pages. Right?
Yeah, I hope they don't get a paper cut.
Well, unless you got to be careful. Don't fly into it. Okay.
First reading today is from Psalm 32, 1 through 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Our next reading is from Colossians 3, 2 through 4. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The word of the Lord.
And that's, you know, within these verses is kind of the gospel. You always find, you can even find the gospel in the Old Testament, which is the way it should be.
Mm-hmm.
And we're, you know, the thing, I guess we really wanted to reach out to those listening who are involved in congregations or are thinking of going back to church because you finally realized, you know, that worshiping God on the golf course is not really true worship. Forgive me. I know golf is a big industry here in Florida.
Yeah.
But in fact, you play golf and enjoy it, but go to church and find a place that's God-honoring and Bible-based. What struck me when I was praying and asking the Lord for guidance for each of these each of our programs tonight was we have to recognize that we're all sinners, right?
Right.
And that we're in Christ. We're justified by faith in Jesus. Our salvation comes not from our works, but from our faith in Christ, inviting Him to be Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
But our works, of course, are critical. They come out of our relationship with Him. As the Spirit nudges us into ministry, but some of that, those works have to do with reaching out to the the loveless, the unlovable, rather,
mm-hmm.
because some of the unlovable are loveless, I guess. But God wants to save everybody from the people that aren't saved but seem to be innocuous and somewhat good, to the people who live horrendous, evil lives, who we probably, most of us, don't want to be around because they might want to kill us. I mean, that's the other extreme.
That's a good way of putting it. I've met some unlovables, but the caveat here is that the unlovables that I love are the ones who are completely honest sinners. There's no pretense. At least you know what you're dealing with.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
As opposed to, you know, those who are rather mysterious and they're not willing to share. I've had some more success, I would say, with the unlovables that, excuse me, are maybe, I don't want to use the word self-convicting, but I guess they are.
Yeah.
I also say that you were right in when you said you had a verbal misstep. You did not. I believe that unlovables are not loved, and that's why they get that way.
Mm.
Imagine living your whole life and never being loved.
Yeah. And there are certainly people that, I mean, there's various grades of being unloved. But I think we also have to remember that as, I'm going to speak now as saved people, as people who believe in Jesus Christ, and we are therefore called and equipped to bring Christ to other people. And those other people are going to be folks that, well, they're not saved, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
They're still living broken, sinful lives. They don't understand the gospel. They maybe don't want to understand it. But they really need Jesus. We know that now.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have this wonderful gift, this free gift of salvation to bring to them. And often I think the question is, we make a mental list of who we're willing to share with and go out to and who we're not. And I guess what we're trying to say is that if you've been doing that on your own, here's a big fact for you, is Jesus has a plan for your life,
mm-hmm.
which includes bringing you to people that he knows you can bring his word to bring the gospel to. And some of those people you wouldn't, on your own choice, go up to or be in the vicinity of, maybe not even in the same zip code.
Oh, yeah. And we, as pastors, we've both been there.
Yeah.
And I'm going to make a confession, David. A few times in my life, maybe more than a few, I would say, oh, here he comes. Look busy.
Yeah.
Right? Look busy. No eye contact.
Yep. Yep.
We have a mutual acquaintance out there in the world who was a big, tough guy.
Mm.
I think you know who I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And serious about being a biker. And one of the things, when I evangelized him, when I went to him in his hospital room and we talked, he said something that stuck with me. And he was honest about everything he had done. He wasn't hiding anything back. But he says, I'd never been around church people because they make me feel worse about myself. Now, that's an interesting statement that he made because, you know, we all go to church for guidance, for peace, for comfort, for fellowship. And he saw it as an enemy encampment that was willing to convict him and drag him out of town after tar and feathering him.
Mm.
And once we got past that, David, and we got him into a church, and he began to quietly process what was going on, not only the scripture that he was hearing, but the conversations he was having at church with other Christians. And no one was convicting him.
Mm.
No, and in fact, if anything, they were all embracing him in spite of everything. And that had more effect than beating him over the head, you know, with a book and giving him a guilt trip.
Yes.
That didn't work on him, never did. But now he's a church-going man who's got responsibilities at a church now. He's happy. He doesn't drink or do any of the stuff he used to do anymore, because he said it doesn't fit no more. I like that.
I like this fella already. I like him already.
It, yeah, Pa.
Yeah.
it don't fit no more.
Yeah.
And what I love about a new Christian like him, and we'll get into that another program that seems to be coming up, is the fact that the joy coming from someone that everybody avoided like a plague was just, it was incredible to behold, because he really is a different person.
Yeah.
Completely changed. And you said something that struck me just a couple of minutes ago, is that God will send you to places where maybe you would never choose.
Yeah.
He was my never choose.
Mm.
And now I look back and I'm so grateful to God for picking me.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, it's like God pulled the veil back and say, this is how this works.
And Barry, don't you think that we should mention at this point, if you are a listener who's being convicted by the Spirit right now, that maybe you haven't been as faithful as God wants you to be,
mm-hmm.
We also know that prayer is critical in terms of any guidance from the Lord as to where we should go and to whom we should talk to.
Mm-hmm.
And as case in point is your outlaw biker, and that's where he came from.
Oh, yeah.
He wasn't just an attorney that had a Honda Goldwing, and he rode it on the weekends.
We're talking the real deal hardcore.
Serious hardcore.
Yeah.
You know, drugs, alcohol, sex, anger, hurting people,
violence,
kind of outlaw biker. And so while, and now that if you've gotten energized to evangelize more than you've done, you also have to ask God, to whom should I go?
Ah, and you know what's cool about God? There's so much cool.
Yeah, there is so much
cool. Is that this guy has street cred, and he can go into a biker bar, push the beer aside, look another biker in the eye, and said, you need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's kind of intimidating. He's a big guy.
Yeah.
Plus, they knew the old guy. Now, we all know he's a new creation, right? A new man. They don't. He gets his 5 minutes in court to get his message across that bar. And he'll bring people to church, a wet, sweaty, smelly mess, hold them by their shirt and say, here, fix this one. And what he's saying in his own eloquent way is, introduce them to Jesus.
Amen.
Let them accept the gift. And he's evangelizing up and down the coast now.
But one of the things you said earlier that is good to underscore is that when you saw him coming initially, he was... look busy.
Yeah, look busy.
Don't interact with this guy. But see, it is the thing, is God had already prepared the ground for you two to meet,
mm-hmm.
and for you to convey the gospel to this man in the many ways that he gave you. Obviously, words, but also your attitude. And behind all that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the point then, the two main points I think we want to make tonight is, one, we're all called to bring the gospel to somebody. And along with that, there's divine appointments that God gives us that we and only we at that moment in time are going to be called to share. Other people down the road, of course, will be one of many, but we will be one of many. And often we miss those opportunities. We don't plant those seeds for whatever reason. We're afraid, we're lazy, we're not properly, schooled in the Word of God and what it means to be a Christian.
There's a whole long list.
There's a whole long list.
Oh, yeah.
But you can cut through you can go to the head of the line today in just recognizing that you need to pray. All of you need to pray and ask God, okay, you want me to share the God? If you're not doing it, now you may be a soul winner. I mean, your church may have grown by the hundred just because of you going out there.
Mm-hmm.
Great, keep doing it. But for most of us Christian folk, heating up a pew on Sunday is really only the beginning. It's when you leave that church is how are you going to share Christ? And there's several ways to do it, and you have specific gifts. But are you willing to do it? And are you asking God, then, if you're willing, to whom do I go? Where do I go? What do I do? And of course, God will point you there. And you'll say, okay, I see where I'm going. Now, God, fill me up with wisdom. And he's going to say, yeah, wait till you get there. That's another thing, and that's why we often don't do it.
Right.
Because God wants us to trust him. Right?
There's that word, trust.
Trust.
There's another word, and I would, I work with the elderly. That's my day job. And when I mention evangelizing around 85 and 90-year-olds in the nursing home, they look at me like I've got 10 heads saying, well, that's your job.
Yeah,
I'm
right.
done. I've been doing this, you know, for almost 85 years. I'm finished. I'll watch you do it.
You're the paid professional Christian, Barry.
That's right. Yeah. So I tell them this. I said, all of you at one time or another have asked me as a chaplain, why am I still alive? I'm 90 years old. Why? Hmm. And I said, here's why you're alive. You have the heart and the head knowledge to evangelize. And yet you don't.
Yes.
But God's keeping you around for a divine appointment. We don't know who that is. They're out there. It could be in here in the nursing home. We don't know. And I had one rather belligerent older gentleman who, in not so nice terms, told me where to go and how to get there. So I looked at him and I called him out in front of the other, I guess, 25 or 30 elderly people that were attending a worship service. And I said, okay, let's say that a woman comes to visit her mom here, and she brings her teenage son, 15, 16-year-old kid. And the kid doesn't want to be there. He's holding his elbow and got, you know, the look of all teenagers. Yeah. Why am I here? I don't. And you, sir, tug on his shirt and say, do you know Jesus? Let's say you did that. And he smirks at you. And you know, when he got in the car, he's texting all of his friends, this crazy old man in the nursing home.
Yeah.
He asked if I knew Jesus. Isn't that funny? And all of his 15-year-old friends are yucking it up. And let's say we go through a couple of years ahead, and he's in college. And he's doing well in college. And he's declared he wants to be an engineer. Got a brilliant mind. And then in his senior year, he meets the one. Mm. For those of you who have fallen in love in college, you might recall a time when you looked across the campus and said, that's the one.
Yeah.
He found the one, David. And so in his relationship with her, it grows, it's healthy, and she finally brings him home to meet the family. And he meets the family, and the father brings him to his study. I don't know if any of you guys have had to sit in a girlfriend's father's study, but it can be intimidating. And his father had a lovely smile and said, do you know Jesus? And he went right back to that old man in the nursing home asking him, do you know Jesus? And he looked at this gentleman and he says, no, I don't, but I suppose I should. You're not the first one to ask. Well, he found out later that that man sitting there was a minister in the church. He began to read the Bible and go to Bible studies. And then he began to attend all kinds of different churches, and he was on fire for Christ and got himself baptized. He changed his major, David, and he became a preacher. And that church grew because it was blessed. Grew to thousands of people. He was baptizing hundreds of people a month. And I looked at this gentleman in the nursing home, and I said, because you took a moment to evangelize.
Mm.
That's how it works.
It is.
Well, it was good for a minute, David, and then the following week, the state came in to inspect our facility, and this man in his wheelchair blocked the door, wouldn't let the inspection team in, and says, you can't come in until you tell me if you know Jesus or not.
And all that, right.
And then my phone rang.
Okay.
But, you know, even doing that, it sounds silly, but even that, going through that, I think about the fact that one of the initial inspectors who kind of got a big kick out of it, perhaps he was driving home to his family that night thinking, I wonder why he asked me that. It doesn't take much to evangelize. You're touching someone else's spirit with your spirit, and you're asking them a question that they can't answer. And they would like to answer, but they can't.
They can't.
And that seed is sprouting and growing.
You know, when you were speaking, sharing that story, and I was led back to that Colossians reading, the second verse of chapter 3, where Paul writes, set your minds on things that are above, meaning heavenly, meaning things of God,
right,
not things that are on earth. And that everything we've been talking about, and if you're not a Christian, it doesn't make any sense. And that if you're not a Christian, you'd not be likely to be sharing Christ with others in the way that we're talking about, that the core of evangelism comes out of my personal relationship. But when your mind is on things of above, in other words, heavenly things, godly things, is you're reaching out to someone else with when you're about ready to share the message of Christ, is not because you're making points with God, because what you're doing is you want to share what you know is true with someone that needs it desperately.
Oh, it's like throwing a raft or something to a drowning man.
Yeah,
in the Holy Spirit, in His works, He gives you a sense of urgency in these situations, and I think that He gives you the sense of urgency to override perhaps your fear or self-doubt. Maybe you have a poor self-image, whatever it is, but that it's like watching someone, even in a car accident, you had this sense of urgency to pull them out, the car's going to blow up.
Yeah.
Same thing here, and I hope I never lose that sense of urgency, because that's fuel. That keeps me moving forward.
It does, and when you use that phrase, sense of urgency, what I hear is that for every soul that's lost, that does not know Jesus, because we don't know when He's coming back. And also, not to put that off, the second coming off to the side just for a minute, is I don't know how long you're going to live or I'm going to live, and how crucial it is to have Jesus when you die.
Amen, brother.
You know? And so the sense of urgency really comes is that because life is not predictable. You know, I'm 73, and I have pretty good health. Although I have to tell you, I worked out in the yard yesterday with my wife, and a lot of the muscles I haven't used in a while are saying, why don't you exercise me more? And I've been in pain, literally in pain, because of that. But apart from that, I mean, my health is pretty good, you know? But I can't tell you if I'm going to survive this broadcast. I could just die in this chair right now. I don't know.
I was speaking to another preacher in the area, and I was actually standing in his parking lot, and someone asked me for prayer. And I went right to the guy, grabbed his hands, and prayed. And that preacher later on said, why'd you do it right there? And I said, you know, I could die of a heart attack before I could even open my mouth to pray, so I got to get this done.
Yeah, really.
We just don't know.
We don't know.
We don't know.
And one of the things that I think I can assure people is that, having just said this, that life is, you know, the extent of life is questionable, no matter how you're feeling, is that we live every day not just in hope, but in expectation. And I look beyond with my spiritual eyes, and I see that the kingdom of heaven is open to me because Jesus is in my heart and I'm in His heart. That's what the scripture, we are hidden in Christ, that Paul loves to use that phrase, and that we are taken into, you might say. Jesus talks about dwelling within, that we dwell in Him, He dwells in us, and which is cool, because then when we're in Him, that when God looks upon His Son, we are covered by His righteousness.
Right.
We ain't ever going to have enough righteousness to do it on our own.
That's right.
So
He sees Christ, He sees His Son when He looks at us as miserable sinners, but we have Christ in our heart.
But I look, as you look, Barry, we can see the gates of heaven open, and Jesus standing there with His arms saying, you know, you're coming to me. My whole life's journey, having met Jesus, is a journey toward my Lord, standing there with His open arms ready to hug me when the day comes. And because of that, I want the people that I'm around who do not know Jesus, and some of them would never hear the gospel because of people. If people said, that person, I don't like, person smells, he scares me, he looks ugly, whatever, or she, or whatever. If someone didn't go to them who's looking at the gates open, and Jesus standing there, and me on that journey, and I want to take them with me. That is, I believe, every believer really trusts God and loves Him.
Right.
That's why we reach out. That's why we share the gospel. That's what makes us soul winners at whatever level. You know, we're not doing head counting, but if you're sharing the gospel, you want to be a soul winner.
You know, it's interesting how people who don't attend church, people who are maybe third or fourth generation unchurched, they have an image of what Christianity is by rumor mills, by half-truths, things like that. And when they tell me what they think the body of Christ is and church is, it's almost amusing. It's almost immature. And I've had that thrown at me from very educated people. In terms of their careers and what they've learned in this world, but their lack of knowledge of what Christianity is sometimes shocking.
Well, and because they're working on head knowledge, and so they're only using their minds, because they don't have Jesus. When you got Jesus, you have access to all the truth about what He is all about, what God's plan for salvation, and what the church should be.
Right.
You know, one day we'll get back to that, about what it should be as opposed to what it is in some places.
Sure.
And that grieves God, but that's not for tonight. So, you know, we've got a couple of minutes, and maybe less than that.
Dave is the clock watcher.
Clock watcher here, and I just, you know, the Lord's been telling me that He's giving you a prayer to offer our listeners tonight, and so I'm just going to, you know, retreat from the mic and let you offer that prayer, and then we'll say goodnight.
Let us pray. Oh, Holy Father, we're only human.
Yes.
And being only human, we're frail. Sometimes spiritually we're frail. Mm-hmm. Intellectually, emotionally, we're fragile. Sometimes we have doubts in ourselves and our abilities. We have poor self-images. So when we're called upon to bring your story of salvation, your plan of salvation out into the world, we're overwhelmed. So Lord, today, this moment, for anybody listening out there, Lord, I ask that you bless them with confidence, with courage, with an open heart, willing to take all of your information in and go out there into the world and win souls for you. Because you are victorious. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen and hallelujah. It's good to be back with you, bro.
Good to be here, too.
Oh, man.
I miss you, man.
I miss you. We got the fullness of the Spirit now. We're together. Well, listen, folks, tune in next week, and we'll have something for you. God hasn't given to us yet, but by then, I'm sure we'll have it.
Amen. Good night, Tom.
Good night, Tom.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word.
That we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified.
And receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move.
And His perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
I'm the chief of sinners, pretending that I'm not, but who am I kidding? You already know the truth, so why would I lie to you? You don't need my pride, you don't need my excuses. Without the blood of Jesus, the best of me is useless. And I'm unqualified for heaven, but you said that I'm forgiven. Jesus, friend of sinners, your heart is full of grace. Love me long before I wanted to change. Jesus, friend of sinners, your table is where I find that someone just like me could sit by your side. The friend of sinners is a friend of mine. Here I am, God, with my heart expecting another disappointment and rejection. Just swing the doors open wide and you said come in and